Our scripture reading this afternoon will come from Philippians chapter 3. Again, that is Philippians chapter 3, and I'll be reading from verses 18 through 19. This can be found on the Bibles provided in front of you on page 1131. And it reads, "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things."
Welcome back. Good afternoon. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Before we get to the sermon, let me make a quick announcement. There was a message sent on REM last week about polishing the pulpit, or PTP as it is called. It was a link, PTP 365. Maybe you've seen it. If you did not, let me encourage you to go to REM and see that link and follow it. And what it is access to Polishing the Pulpit's archived series of sermons. To give that some perspective, there are probably in any 1 year at Polishing the Pulpit 130, 40 speakers, probably 800 sessions in 1 year. That is 1 week. And this is access to multiple years of Polishing the Pulpit events that have taken place through the years. The congregation has access to every one of those events, every one of those sessions. And so there is a plethora, I just like saying the word, of information there, an exorbitant amount of information for you to consider and peruse. There are sessions for men, sessions for women, sessions for teens, sessions for younger children, down to the 7 and 8 year olds, 11 and that age, all the way down there. There are tracks for deacons, there's tracks for elders, there's tracks for Bible school teachers. That you name it, if you can conceive it. There are some atypical tracks. There's tracks dedicated to evidences. One track this year, I listened to several of them, was a mock debate between Kyle Butt and a brother who is a lawyer in Texas, I believe. And they had a mock debate. Alan Hires, who was a judge by profession, moderated the debate. And they had about 4 or 5 of these sessions, and they debated everything from morality to the existence of God. And the brother did a very good job representing the error and the views and things that are said, and things that are argued against God, his existence, Christianity, so forth. Very good. But that's just one tiny little section of so much material. If you've heard about Polishing the Pulpit, you've thought about going, the dates are August 16th through the 22nd. They have a weekend session where you can go just the weekend, or you can do the entire week. And there are cabins over there. If multiple people, families want to stay in one cabin, you don't have to stay on the grounds there. It is just fantastic, though. I'd encourage you to, at the very least, take advantage of the material. And then if you're interested, look further on the website and consider it. You will not regret it. I think last year it was close to 4,000 or 5,000 Christians descending upon that place, and it was fantastic. The singing is outstanding. They let me lead singing. They do not let me lead singing. They do not. They do not. It's not even an option. I'm surprised. I hadn't been even asked to lead a session. I'm as shocked as you. Philippians chapter 3. You have your Bibles there. We started a couple of weeks ago talking about Galatians and this question the Apostle Paul asked, "Do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" We're going to get to Galatians, specifically Galatians 2. There are 3 points we're going to make out of Galatians chapter 2, 3 points of application. We'll spend some time also in Acts chapter 15. I can't talk that fast the whole time, but I appreciate your time. I respect you. I know you had a good lunch, yes? It's warm in here, yes? It's not warm. Somebody said, no, it's not. A couple of people. It's not warm in here. It's warm up here. Let me just say that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul talks about somebody. I don't know if I've encouraged you. I have in other places. I've encouraged people. When you're reading through the Bible, you have to pay attention to these words like them and they. Because the Apostle Paul is not talking about himself at that point. He's talking about other people. And typically, he's not talking about Christians. Here, specifically, he's talking about a group of individuals. And he says, whose end is destruction. God is their belly. He says, I've told you now, even weeping. And so whoever these individuals are, they've caused Paul to cry. And as Paul is warning the brethren about them, he said, I've told you often, and that I've been weeping when I've told you about them. He says in verse number 18, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't know how much more seriously you can get than for the Apostle Paul to refer to you as an enemy of the cross of Christ. He's talking about somebody. Now, who that somebody is, they are Judaizers. They're the Jews who believe. You need to at least note that, make that connection. These are Jews who believe. And the Apostle Paul has already talked about that in the early part of Philippians chapter 3. You remember that section of scripture where he talks about he had circumcised the eighth day, and if they had cause to boast, then he more. If you just read the first part of the chapter, he says, I gave it up. What things were counted gain to me, I gave up for the cause of Christ. These individuals did not. In nearly every epistle, Paul ends up in one way or another talking about them, because they are in the Lord's church wreaking havoc among God's people. He uses the expression to Timothy. He says they made shipwreck of the faith. Now, you just think about that for just a moment. Somebody's faith run aground. Somebody's faith wrecked. These individuals are behind that kind of language. Enemies of the cross, shipwreck of the faith. They're following Paul around from city to city, and now some of them are actually inside of the church creating havoc. And so the Apostle Paul urges the brethren in Galatia. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. We'll make some points here, three of them. And Paul talks about these individuals, and he is telling the truth about false teachers. That's point number one here in the first three verses of chapter 2 of Galatia. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, he says, Galatians 2:1, with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. We're going to end up in Acts 15 because Galatians chapter 2 is going to take us there. Paul says, I went up. He's talking about going up to Jerusalem after 14 years. And what he's talking about is that meeting that occurs in Acts 15 where it's recorded. He says, I went up there and I went by revelation. And he said, when I got up there, I told them, those in the room, the apostles, the other apostles, and the elders and the faithful brethren there, which I preach among the Gentiles. I told them about the gospel. I related to them the gospel. He says, but I did it in private. So when you read Acts chapter 15, it will actually read like there was just one meeting and everybody had a say. But Paul says here, there's actually two meetings. He went and talked to the faithful brethren in private. And I shared with them the gospel, which I preach to those who are of reputation, he says, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But verse number 3, he begins to talk about the issue. Verse number 3 says, but not even Titus, who is with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And therein actually is the issue. They want people to be circumcised in order for those people to be saved. If you hold your finger there and look at Acts chapter 15 and the first two verses, that is precisely the issue. The Bible says in Acts chapter 15, as that chapter opens, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. You do recall that Paul will have Timothy circumcised because Timothy is part Jew, but Titus is not. And while Paul would have Timothy circumcised so as to not create an issue among those Jewish believers, you remember 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says he became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. And so Timothy, being part Jewish, felt like it would be okay to do that, didn't want to create, but not Titus, because Titus has no Jewish relationship at all. And Paul says, with regards to this, Jesus Christ is God's way of saving people. And you can't be in the Lord's church teaching that you have to do something else other than obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, there's no other name under heaven given by whereby we must be saved in the name of Jesus. Romans 1, 16 and 17, the gospel is God's power to save. Revelation 1, 5, Jesus washed us in his blood. However, they were teaching that's not sufficient. In fact, you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. What Paul says is, we did not yield to them. We did not, as he will say later, we didn't give him space for an hour. He refused to circumcise Titus to prevent this error from spreading and to prevent other people from being subjected to it. Here's what you need to know about false teaching. Generally, when we talk about false teaching, we talk about going beyond the Word of God. And that's true. Because wherever God has stopped and wherever boundaries God has set, we must not go beyond them. 2 John, verse number 9, John says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, I believe some rendering says, he that transgresseth and goeth beyond the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The word transgresseth means to go past, to pass over without touching a thing, to overstep or neglect. Conversely, the word abideth means to remain in reference to a place, to tarry, to sojourn, not to depart. And so John is saying in 2 John 9, you cannot go beyond the Word of God. And that's true. But it is equally true that God will condemn as a false teacher anyone who makes a law he didn't make. We think in terms of going beyond. True. But this issue over here is the one that takes up the majority of material in the New Testament. Because that's the one these Judaizers are doing. It's the one Jesus dealt with. Matthew chapter 15. If you were to read verses 1 through 9, let me give you just a sampling. Beginning in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 15, the Bible says, then came to Jesus and scribes and Pharisees, which of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? It's verse number 9 that says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. What the Apostle Paul is dealing with is not people who are going beyond the Word of God. What Paul is contending with are those who are trying to make rules, especially as it relates to salvation and one's relationship with God, that God never made. Quick application. Both of these groups are guilty before God. And so let me beg you, brethren, because whether you know it or not, you're actually the one that both of these groups fight over. You're not typically the ones preaching it. You're not typically the ones teaching it. No, you're the ones that are either being told, oh no, that doesn't matter, you can do that, and God may have said you couldn't. Or you're being told, no, no, you got to do this, and God may never have said you had to. Don't allow people to pollute your mind about the God of heaven to suppose that God is only one way or one thing. And that is that everything about God must be fit into a neat pile And anybody disagreeing with your pile of necessity must be in the other group and therefore wrong no matter what they say. If you begin to look at the nature and character of God, there will be times you can say of God, He is so strict and limiting. And then there'll be times you could say of God, He is so open and caring and loving. They're both true. And what people do is they gravitate to one of these sides. How do you know you continue in the truth? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, you'll know the truth. Romans 11:22 speaks of the goodness and the severity of God. I hesitated. I wrote it, and then I said, no, I'm not going to say that. And then I said, I tell y'all, I talk to myself. I got a condition. And then I said, no, I ain't going to get into that. And listen, and I'm not going to get into that. I'm not even going to say it. Number two. Y'all not those people, are you, that say, you thought it. Now, you almost said, you got to go ahead and tell me. Go on, tell me. Go on, tell me. Go on, tell me. Anybody ever done that to you? Go on, tell me. Go on, tell me. Did you tell them? Sometimes. Okay, I ain't going to tell you. Chapter, second point. Paul told the truth about how to deal with this issue. Look at verse 4 and verse number 5 of Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, but because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in, I'm reading from the new NASV, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. The first thing Paul does is he identifies them as false brethren. The second thing he does is he alerted the brethren that these individuals were among them. This is hardly the first time he's done that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 13, Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 26, as he related some of the challenges and struggles and persecutions he endured, he said, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 1, Peter said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily, sneakily, I think that's a word. Any takers on sneakily? Ed said no. Who sneak in, bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Beloved, believe not every spirit, try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world, John says. So Paul alerted them. Paul identified them. Paul alerted them. Look what else Paul did. Go back to Acts 15. Paul withstood them. In Acts chapter 15, we read verse 1, verse 2. Look at verse number 3. Paul says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders. They reported all that God had done with them. That's that first meeting, I believe, he talked about in Galatians chapter 2, when he said, but those privately, he was received by the elders, the apostles, and the faithful of the church. But some, verse number 5, of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying it was necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles, the elders came together to look in this matter. Paul says back in Galatians chapter 2, we did not give them space for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. There was no small dissension, the King James says. They discussed, disputed, questioned back and forth. They didn't give them time and opportunity. Friends, here's the deal. If you drink long at the fountain of false teaching, you could very well be infected. Far too many of God's children read everything but the Bible. They read this religious leader, that religious leader. They've asked me, have you read so-and-so's book? Have you seen so-and-so? Nope. I'm too busy reading Peter, James, and John. Don't know the Bible. And I hear preachers say this sometimes. There's probably some validity to it. They say things like, listen, there's good information in some of these books. Okay, there's good information, but you got to know that. This is preacher talk. You got to know how to pick out the briars. I've heard preachers say that. You ever heard preachers say that? No, I didn't make it up. They say that. Well, what he's saying is, well, you can read the stuff, but that's because you know the truth and you can identify the error. Okay, if you don't have that skill, it'd be better for you not to be reading it then. You'd be much better off finding and learning the truth. Because what happens is, if you don't know the truth and you go drink long at the cistern of pollution, and then when you learn that stuff, you will come into the assembly of God, hear a gospel preacher get up and preach God's word, and you'll find yourself disagreeing. Now, he's preaching the text, and you disagree. Look like you've been chewing on a lemon, face just all curled up, everything, the thing he say. Now, you're one of God's children. He's one of God's children. He's preaching God's word, and y'all disagree. Why? You've been drinking some other doctrine. And it has infected your mind and your heart and your thinking. And now when you hear the truth preached, you got a problem. Indeed, you do have a problem. Paul says, we didn't let him do it. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They are God's children who are some doing that. Others are just confused all the time. They don't know what they believe. Haven't made up their mind yet. You know that's what was said of the Galatians, that they were a fickle people, prone to change, easy to give, to change and believe something new. That describes some of God's children, and that's why some false teachers have success with them. They never come down on any position. I'm up in the air on everything. Preacher and teacher teach something, you're like, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense to me. I could sort of see. Are you convicted by it? No, but I could see. Somebody else teach something, they could be just as wrong as two left shoes. Well, you know, if you look hard enough, strain your eye, close one, and squint, you can probably see something in that that's good. Paul says, ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That describes some of God's children. If you don't know by now, you need to know this. You are in a war to save your soul in the kingdom. That's happening. False teachers are real. False teachers are in the kingdom. False teaching is real. Some are going beyond what God said. Some are making their own laws and stopping short and binding where God has not bound. And Paul is not giving them an hour to spew their error. And I would urge you shouldn't give them time in your heart. One of the great things that's said about the blessed man, and probably why he's blessed, it's because he's described in this fashion. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, people really get about right here and they focus on, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that is a great focus, because that's fantastic. May it be so, and may it be said of all of us. But it's the opening line of actually verse 1. That's also significant. The verse says, we'll go slower. Blessed is the man who walketh not, continuous action. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly can't counsel this man. He won't walk in their counsel. Now, he doesn't stand with them and sit with them either. But the reason he doesn't stand and sit with them is that they can't counsel him. He doesn't get his information from the ungodly. You know, if you're going to get your information from atheists, you have to get it from people who are ungodly. And they don't mind telling you. If you're going to get your information from a humanist, you got to get your information from the ungodly. You got to get your information from somebody who is very clear about how they feel and view God. And that's going to now be your counselor. Oh, no, sir, no, ma'am, not this man. This man is blessed because people who don't love his God can't counsel him. He will not walk in their counsel. Third thing about the Apostle Paul says about false teachers is that he tells us the truth about false living. That's found in verse number 11 down to verse number 16 of Galatians chapter 2. When Peter was come, Cephas came to Antioch. Paul says, I opposed him. King James says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be condemned. For prior to the coming, certain men of James who used to eat with the Gentiles, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, the King James says, when I saw that he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of them all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles, not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners among the Gentiles, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faith in Christ Jesus, even so we believe in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We were just over there in Acts chapter 15. Let's go back very quickly because we didn't make it down to Peter. You see, in Acts chapter 15, it is an amazing section of scripture because the apostles are there, the elders are there, the faithful brethren are there, and these false teachers are there. And in this disputing, this backward and forward, in this questioning and answering, Peter stood up in the midst and spake. And beginning in verse number 7, after there had been much debate, disputing, Peter stood up and said, brethren, you know that the early days God made choice among you that by the mouth of the Gentiles, by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are also. The Apostle Peter stood up in that meeting and said those profound and powerful things. It was by Peter's mouth that the Jews heard the gospel in Acts chapter 2. Peter was among the first ones and the speakers in that audience. But it was also Peter in Acts chapter 10. God knows what he's doing. Of all the people to preach the first gospel to the Gentiles, the first gospel sermon to the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jewish apostle Peter did it. Be hard pressed to get around that. Peter says, brethren, you know what happened. In fact, I was there. And God gave them the Holy Spirit just like he gave to us. And therefore, Peter said, they're going to be saved even as we are saved. There is, however, and I trust that you know this, there is a difference between preaching and practicing. The gospel of Jesus Christ demands both. And in Galatians chapter 2, what Peter preached, he didn't practice. Peter, when the men came down from James, Bible says Peter separated himself. I imagine you can kind of picture that in your mind's eye, can't you? Peter was down there with the Gentiles and they were just all brethren and having a good time and everything was going great. And these Judaizers must have exerted a pretty powerful influence inside of the Lord's church because the Bible says Peter feared them. And you would almost think, what could possibly Peter have to fear? Well, those Jewish men came down And that Jewish man is now eating with Gentiles. And he seems to be okay with it. Maybe when they came, Peter pulled one of those instances where people were at the picnic table having a good time. And then you look around and see them come, you know, them. And you just slide off the seat, ease over to another area. The problem maybe that Peter didn't know is when he did it, other Jewish brethren saw him do it, and before you know it, they peeled away from those brethren. And pretty soon, a little small group of them had peeled away. And at some point, Barnabas, the son of exhortation and consolation, was so moved that he joined them too. It must have looked stark, the separation of Jew and Gentile in the kingdom. It must have looked so stark that when Paul saw it, he said, Peter, let me tell you something before all of these people. What you're doing right now is sinful. Brothers and sisters, if you have not wrapped your mind around the reality that racism has no place in the kingdom of God, you need to wrap your mind around that hastily. This comfort that people have with hating their brethren while believing they're okay with God is a comfort that the scripture does not allow. But part of the reason that people get to separate from each other and are comfortable in doing it is because nobody pulls a Paul. Nobody says, that's sinful. Nobody says it to this group. Nobody says it to this group. And so they find themselves comforted in their separation. Racism is about the opposite of the cross of Christ as you can possibly be. If you studied the mystery of God and started in Genesis and reached the book of Ephesians, if you studied the mystery of God, and if you study what God was doing in the world, and then you hear the Apostle Paul say that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body by the gospel, and you appreciate that that mystery is that all men will be reconciled into one body, and you hear the prophets talk about a family and a house and beating their plowshares, swords in the plowshares, and it being a kingdom of peace, and they not learning war anymore in his holy mountain, and being reconciled to God, and the law being taken away and made one, and then you rebuild that. You're going to come along and say, nah, we hate them. Racism has no place in the kingdom. But listen, let me tell you this. Talk is cheap. You ever heard that expression? A lot of folks love to say the right stuff. A lot of folks like to feel good saying it. You know that's right. That's right, brother. While they sit in their homogeneous congregations saying the right stuff. You know, in Acts chapter 15, Peter said the right stuff. You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter said the right stuff. You know, in Acts chapter 10, Peter said the right stuff. And you know, in Galatians chapter 2, Peter lived the opposite. No, the truth is, the truth about the gospel is you can't just say it. You got to live it. Everyone needs to know. Everyone needs someone like the Apostle Paul in their lives to stand against their false living. This series centers around Paul's question to the brethren. In fact, he asked the question, it almost seems like he's perplexed to have to ask it. The question is found in Galatians chapter 4. That's really been the impetus for our study. Paul says, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So let me ask you, would Paul become your enemy if he told you that those who claim to serve God more strictly than others could be false brethren? Would Paul become your enemy if he told you that those who seek to bind requirements beyond what God has required should be identified and rejected? I can tell you what they typically thought of. We have a word for them, and we say, now those people are faithful. No. Those might be false brethren. That's the Apostle Paul says. The Pharisees were the strictest sect. And they're now in the kingdom trying to bind. And Paul says, enemies of the cross of Christ and false brethren. Would Paul become your enemy if he told you that saying the right thing is not good enough? But you actually have to live the truth about race relations in the kingdom of God. The great tragedy of false teaching is that false teaching always leads to false living. If you go beyond God's word, you become your own God. If you make up your own laws, you become your own God. The Gentiles did it in Romans chapter 1. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They went their own way. But the Pharisees did it in Matthew 23. They bound their own rules and their own laws, and they became their own God. Paul asked the question, it's before us all. Do I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. We pray that you and I will commit ourselves to a study of God's word, an application of only those things that God teaches. Not a Christian, become one. Maybe this is the day you come home to God. His arms are ever open. And what a day it would be. Man, we hope the church is just not one of those things we check off on the box. We hope not. We hope that when we sit among God's people that we are absolutely involved and engaged and convicted by the things that God says in his word. For they're not the words of men, they're the word of God. If you're not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his name, be immersed in water. Let him save you. Let him save you from your sin before it's too late. If you are his child, brethren, let me urge, circumstances are real. Situations are present. People are loosing where God has not loosed, and they're binding where God has not bound. And they're both false teachers. And you and I must study our Bibles well enough to be convicted by what God says and live that to his glory. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come. As we stand and as we sing.